Well, good morning, Spoken Word Christian Church. How are you?
All right, which story do I want to start with? How about a kid's story? How about I start with a Ryan story? Had a great Ryan story this week. Ryan blew the head gasket, my 18-year-old son, blew the head gasket on his Toyota Prius a couple weeks ago. And so we had to get that fixed. And it cost a sizable amount of money. It cost $3,000 to get it fixed, but it was worth it rather than getting rid of the car, so we decided to go ahead and get it fixed. Well, the other day, it took him a little extra longer to get it done, to get the work completed, and finally it was finished on Friday. So I said to Ryan, he'd come home from school, and I went home and I picked him up. I said, hey, we have to go get your car. And he goes, okay, and I let him know it's fixed. It cost $3,000. We're good to go. He says, all right, great. We get in the car, we're driving over there, and he had been working a lot over the break. He'd worked an awful lot, a lot of hours at the movie theater, and I asked him, I said, so, have you gotten your paycheck yet? I mean, that's going to be a pretty good paycheck. He goes, yeah, I have. I made $550. I said, fantastic, good for you. He goes, yeah. As we're driving over to get his car that I just spent $3,000 on, he says, yeah, I think I'm going to go buy myself a new surfboard. I didn't even say a word. So I get in there, and I'm talking to Randy, the guy behind the counter, and I said to him, I said, yeah, so thank you, Randy, for taking my money. My son just got done telling me how much money he made this week and how he's going to go buy a new surfboard. What do you think about that? And it was in that moment that my son realized what he had done, right? And this look came over his face, and he went, oh, I didn't even think about offering you that money, Dad. No, why would you think about offering me that money? That's crazy talk. Of course, it's all about you all the time, right? But I think a lot of us, we get caught up. And to his credit, we came out. He says, Dad, I'll give you the whole paycheck. I said, no, keep your money. I want you to keep your money. It was just all in good fun. But I think we as human beings, that's what tends to happen, right? We get wrapped up in ourselves. We're all really the same way in a lot of cases, unless we're consciously looking to avoid that pitfall. We all want, you know what we really all want? We really all want to serve ourselves, and we want everybody else to serve us as well. And in the end, we think that this is what will make us happy. But it's really very often not the case. The problem is, this is how most people in our world live their lives, and I think it's also the reason why there aren't very many happy people in the world. Well, there is a reason for that, and today Jesus is going to talk about this principle, this principle that runs contrary to the school of thought of serving only yourself and having that whole world revolve around us. And so we're going to open up today to John chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 20. As some of you have been following along, you might notice that we're skipping over a section of Scripture here. We're skipping over verses 12 through 19. And that's because that section of Scripture actually pertains to what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. We're going to circle back around to this text as we get closer to Easter, but for right now, we're going to move on to verses 20 through 26, and that's what we're going to study today. Let me just take a little sip here, and then we'll read through this text. All right. We're told here in verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Amen. An awful lot in there for us to talk about. Now remember, this is taking place just before the Passover feast, before Jesus' last Passover feast. If you remember back in verse 1 when Jesus came and met once again with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they were having that party in honor of Jesus, we were told in verse 1 that this was actually 6 days before the Passover. Now people would come from all over the known world at that time to celebrate the Passover. That's why in verse 20 we see this. We see that there were some Greeks who came to worship as well. Now these people, these men and women, could have fallen into one of three categories, these Greek people. They could have been real Jews, Jewish people who were born into the Jewish faith, but they lived in Greek provinces. Or they could have been Greek proselytes. They could have been people who were born Gentiles apart from the Jewish faith, but at some point or other converted to Judaism, and now it was their faith, and they were there worshiping God like the rest of the Jewish men and women. The third category that they could have fallen into is that they could actually be just Greek Gentiles. It was not an uncommon thing for Gentiles, people not of the Jewish faith, to come and to want to worship during the time of Passover and during the time of these major feasts that the Israelites would have. They were wonderful celebrations. The temple was magnificent, and people would want to come from all over the world to see its magnificence, to see how wonderful it was, and to experience it and they would worship as well in the same manner as the Jews. I tend to believe that it's probably the latter of those three categories, that these were Greek Gentiles. And the reason why I think that is because it's because a little bit later on down in verse 32, Jesus will say, But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. So these men being here at this point, I think, is significant because, as Jesus declares a little bit later in this chapter in verse 32, that this is actually a precursor of what's about to happen. It's a precursor to Jesus walking towards the cross, towards his resurrection. It signals a change with Jesus, right? These men come to Philip, who then goes to Andrew, and then both of them go to Jesus with the news of these men coming to see him. And then in verse 23, Jesus replies, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, in previous chapters, Jesus has said, "My hour has not yet come." Well, this is different. This is a change. In fact, this is the moment of truth, really. The moment of truth has arrived for Jesus with the arrival of these men at this Passover. Now, in the following verses here, in verses 23 through 26, we're told what this moment of truth means, not only for Jesus, but also really for all of us sitting here today. As we look at verse 24, we're told Jesus once again says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, of course, Jesus here is looking towards his own death when he makes this statement. He's looking towards his own death, and he's saying that he must die, and then it's inferred that he must also be resurrected, right? That he's going to come out of the ground so that more plants, so to speak, can be produced. Because with more plants, you get more seeds. And unless a kernel of wheat falls from the stalk and becomes buried in the earth and dies, it will never grow. It will never create new plants. Without new plants, you don't have any new seeds. Jesus doesn't just want one plant in himself or a few plants in his disciples. He wants a whole crop of seed-bearing plants, because one day we know that he wants to harvest that crop. So certainly Jesus is talking about his future death and resurrection, but this statement also has very serious implications for us. If he is the original seed that we're talking about here that had to die, every seed thereafter was supposed to do the same thing. Otherwise, the crop dies out. This means as Christians, we also need to be willing to die. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we need to die physically, but it does mean that we need to die to ourselves. Well, there's a term that we hear in the church all the time, right? We need to die to ourselves as Christian men and women. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean? And this is what I want to talk about today. It's what I want to really spend our time on. What does it mean for us to die to ourselves? I think a great place for us to start here is in Galatians 2:20. I think Paul does a wonderful job at describing what this means. In verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I don't think there's a better definition, honestly, written in such a way of what it means to die to oneself. It means that before Christ came into my life, I was a person. I was someone else. But in order to be born again into the kingdom of God, I had to allow that old Bob to die to make room for Christ to dwell inside of me. It was my own moment of truth, I guess you could say, when I invited the living truth to dwell in my heart. You know, that's that moment when we're born again. You remember Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, don't you? In chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, all of us who are Christians, in order to be born again, we have to allow our old selves to die away first. In order for us to have those new lives in Jesus, in order for us to be born again, we have to allow the old ones to die. And you know, this process really doesn't ever stop for us, or at least it shouldn't. You know, we're constantly having to die to ourselves. And why? Why is this necessary? I'm already saved as a Christian. Why do I have to keep dying to myself? Because once you're saved, it stops being about you. It starts being about Jesus. It starts being about everybody else. We die to ourselves, according to Jesus, so that we can sow the seed that God has given us elsewhere. That's why Paul said, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live by my own strength. I don't live by my own knowledge. I don't live to serve myself any longer. I live by faith in Jesus for Jesus." Because a single seed that doesn't fall to the ground, Jesus said, just remains a single seed. It's not very fruitful. The seed that's buried, though, becomes something new, becomes something beautiful. It creates a plant, right? That creates more seeds. And you know, Paul actually gives us a great example of this with his own life. If we were to read, well, we are going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 19 through 23, listen to Paul's heart here. Paul said, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." This is the heart of a man who's died. At least he's allowed his old self to die. He's put his pride aside, and he's willing to be whatever he needed to be so that others could know the truth of who Jesus is, so that others could hear the gospel, so that others could find life everlasting and be saved. And he wanted his life, a life that he lived in faith. He wanted that life to sow seeds of righteousness in the lives of others. You know, last week we talked about being living sacrifices. We talked about how hard that can be. You know, Mike Baker, once again, he always talks about, you know, the problem with living sacrifices is they always want to crawl off of the altar. Because it's hard being a living sacrifice. I get that. You know, and the reason why it's hard is because there's one characteristic that's common with all sacrifices that are brought to the altar. They all died. on behalf of the people, they were sacrificed. We have to learn, though, to live our lives by faith as Paul did. We have to be willing to put aside what we want to be what others need, because Jesus wants to use our lives to produce many seeds, not just the one in us, very much in the same way he used his own life. Now, this is a difficult thing, and it shows itself in our walks in a lot of different ways. I mentioned to the men this week at our men's study that a few years ago, I sent Bibles with heartfelt letters to each member of my family. I sent one to my mom. I sent one to my brother. I sent one to my sister. In each one of those, there was a letter that shared with them my heart, and how much I love them, and how I wanted them to know the Jesus that I know, and that they would be saved. But I didn't send one to my dad. I meant to. I intended to. But for whatever reason, I couldn't bring myself to write that letter to express the emotion to him that I needed to express. So I just didn't do it. I kind of put it on the back burner, and I think that was like, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, maybe longer, until this Christmas, when I sat down and I realized I have to be willing to die to myself. Whatever was holding me back, whatever I was afraid of, whatever fears that I have from when I was a little kid that's plaguing me today, all of those things had to be put aside, because God was calling me not just to be a single seed, but to die to myself so that others could hear, most specifically my dad could hear, the gospel. He called me to be all things for my dad in that moment. And so you can pray for that, by the way, because that Bible's in the mail with the letter, right? I had to be not who I wanted to be in that moment, but I had to be who my dad needs me to be. The second reason we want to die to ourselves as we look at our text today is that we want life ourselves. Don't we? I mean, it sounds like a contradiction. Jesus says in verse 25 that the man or person who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's kind of a paradox, contradiction. I love my life, so I need to lose it. I hate my life in this world, and I get to keep it eternally. Well, how does any of that make sense? Before I move forward, let me make one thing perfectly clear, just to clear up some of the confusion here, is that Jesus, he wants all of us to have abundant life. He wants all of us to have the fullness of life. That's why you might remember in John 10, in verse 10, Jesus said the thief, meaning Satan, he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came so that we would have an abundance of life. So he's not looking to take anything good away from us. He's looking to give everything that is good to us. But it means a perspective change for us. What Jesus is trying to teach us is that we can't experience abundant life on our own. We can't do it by holding on to our former lives. If we aren't willing to be born again because we aren't willing to die to ourselves or let go of the old life, how can we take on the new life that Jesus has for us? Now, the same principle applies once we're saved. Lots of people receive Jesus, but then they revert back to their old ways, right? They're trying to make it all happen on their own and in their own strength. You want to see a miserable Christian? Look at a Christian who knows that they should be living by faith, but instead they're trying to do it all on their own. Instead of living for the kingdom of God, they're building their own kingdom. Instead of turning to him for their strength, they're relying on their own strength. Instead of seeking him for peace and comfort and healing, they turn to things of the world to make them feel better, like drinking. Oh, I used to not drink, but life's not going the way I want it to go right now, so I'm starting to drink again. These are people who know the truth, yet they choose not to live by it, because they've chosen to live for themselves instead of dying to themselves, when in fact what they're really doing is living to die. it's a miserable place to be. I was talking to Vic Menzo this morning before we came in, and he's got a friend of his that he works with, and he was telling me, this guy, he says he knows the Lord. This is how Vic described him. He says he knows the Lord, but man, this guy treats his body, abuses his body. He's a workaholic. He gives his entire life to his job. He needs a kidney transplant. He needs this. He needs that. He's living for everything except for the Lord in his life, and yet he says he knows the Lord, and he's living to die. When God wants him to have an abundance of life. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24, he said, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have to learn to let go of that old life so that we can have abundant life, so that we can be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I know sometimes it doesn't make any sense. It's a paradox. It's a seemingly a contradiction. The world says if you don't make a life for yourself, no one will. That's because the world doesn't know Jesus. Jesus says, let go of your life, and I will give you life to the full. Give it to me, and I will give you life in abundance. Anybody in here like to fish? I got 3-4 guys in the back. There's a gentleman and his wife who just started attending the church. His name is Dwight, and his wife's name's Hazel. They have a little son, Weston. I don't think they're here today. But Dwight is an avid fisherman. He loves to fish. In fact, his entire business is around fishing. He has this print. He catches fish, and then he prints them. It's an artwork, and I guess he sells them all over the world. Very successful. And so anyways, he's an avid fisherman. He told John and I that he was a really good fisherman. John and I are horrible fishermen. We can go out and spend hours out there with a line in the water and not catch anything. And so he said that he could come and show us how to fish. Unfortunately, our luck was stronger than his ability to catch fish because he didn't do anything when he was with us. But having that said, he loves to fish, and he's a good fisherman. So I called him this week. I was talking to him, and he shared me this story about how he was down Dana Point. He was fishing this past week, and he was using tackle that was very light. He was trying to catch little perch, you know, little teeny tiny fish like this. When he looked down and he saw a shark, and a shark swimming. He was down at Dana Point on the harbor side, and he saw a shark swimming in the shallows. And he thought to himself, well, what if that shark takes my bait? Well, sure enough, the shark took his bait, right? Now realize he's got this little pole with little tackle, and he's got a shark on the end of his line now. And he thinks to himself, well, this will be fun. I probably won't catch the shark, but, you know, fishermen like the fight. And so he was kind of fighting it, but he had to let the line out because otherwise it would have taken his pole. It would have snapped the line. Well, in the process of fighting this fish, there was a seal who saw the commotion. So the seal came over to get into the mix. And he came swimming over, and then there was this fight that took place between the seal and the shark. And so now Dwight's thinking, there's no way I'm catching this fish now. I mean, if I had a small probability before, now I have no probability. And so he didn't want to lose his pole or his line, so he just let it out completely. He let the line out, and he figured he'd just let them tangle, and then he was going to lose the shark, and that would be the end of it. Well, so the seal and the shark are battling. He's let go of everything. And all of a sudden, there's a paddleboarder. There's a woman on a paddleboard. Well, she comes paddling over. She sees the commotion, and she has no idea what it is. So as she comes over, though, she scares away the seal, right? And she puts herself, unbeknownst to her, she puts herself between the shark and the seal. Well, in that moment, what Dwight realized is that the seal had killed the shark. So the shark was no longer fighting on the other end of his line, and so he reeled in the shark. Go ahead and put the picture up, Jason. And this is what he caught with a little fishing pole trying to catch fish like this. And it didn't make any sense. He should have never caught this fish, especially when the seal came. And had he continued to fight against that lion and against the shark, the fish certainly would have snapped the line. The pole would have been lost. But when he gave over control, when he said, all right, I'm just going to give it, this is what he caught. And you know, that woman on the paddleboard, in a way, reminds me of what Jesus has done for us. You're busy, you're fighting against everything. And if you just let me get in the middle of it, I'll make it easy for you. And that's what happened. And isn't it always the way, right? I mean, we give up on catching the big fish, we catch the big fish. We lose the remote. Have you ever lost the remote and you look all over the house for it and you finally give up and you sit down and you look down and it's right there in between the cushions, right? You've been looking for it for 15 minutes. Yeah. Golf is the same way, right? The harder you swing, the worse the shot. The easier the swing, the better the shot. I mean, it's a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. But again, if Dwight had tried to hold on to that fish, he would have lost it. And so this is what we have to do with our lives. We have to be willing to give them over to Jesus. Jesus says we must die to ourselves so that we can have new life in him, so that we can produce seeds in the lives of others. And lastly, because unless we die to ourselves, Jesus also says in our text today that we can't follow him. We can't serve him. And we won't be honored by our Father in heaven. We won't be blessed by him. Verse 26, Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That word honor comes from the Greek word timao, and it means to put a value on something, right? To hold it in high regard. God puts a high value on those who die to themselves for his sake and for the sake of others. And as a result, he puts a high value on those who are willing to follow Jesus with their lives. You know, at the beginning of the service, I thank the ladies for coming and supporting Ashley in that terrarium thing that you guys all made. And again, I heard it was a great time. But, you know, I was talking to Molly about that this morning, and actually Molly was the one who brought this up, that I don't think as a church, and I don't just mean the ladies the other night, that's a small piece of it, but I don't think you realize as a church the impact that you've had on my daughter's life. That she can come to her church family and put on an event like that, and she's done that many times through the course of the years, and then to have you come and to come around her and to support her and to love her and to plant those seeds in her. You've strengthened her faith. You've helped her to become the young woman that she's become. And as her dad, as her mom, we are eternally grateful for all of you for that. Because it's in those moments when you've done that, where you've said, it's not about me, I'm going to go love Ashley. And it's wonderful to see. God honors those who want to be where Jesus is. God honors those who make that the focus, who make him the focus of their lives. I had to ask myself a real serious couple of questions here as I was preparing this sermon. And I think God is still working on my heart on this. I know he is. But I had to ask myself the questions, do I really want to follow Jesus in my life? Or am I so busy following after my own stuff that I say that I want to follow Jesus? But does the fruit really represent that? Do I want to be where he is? Or am I saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to be over there. Why don't you join me? Or am I following him? Do I want God to bless me and honor me? You know, the answer to all of those questions is yes. I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want to be where he is. And yes, I want his blessing in my life. More than anything, I want to honor him. And I want to be honored by him. Yes, I do. But none of that is possible if I am not willing to let go of the world. If I'm trying to bring it with me. If I'm trying to bring it with me, I lose the joy of catching fish, of catching joy itself. I always find it amusing when I've said this before, when people are looking for God's blessing in their lives, but the only person that they're serving is themselves. We miss out on opportunities to experience God's grace and to be able to share it with others when we have that heart. My son's wrestling tournament this past week, he was really disappointed. There were several kids that they had a chance to win their league, but there were several kids who, instead of being disciplined and watching their weight, they just kind of let it go, and they came in overweight, and so they didn't make weight, and as a result of it, they lost the tournament. They lost the duel. The kids who didn't make weight, they didn't get to wrestle. They were disappointed. The kids who did wrestle were disappointed. The coaches were disappointed. All because they were thinking about themselves rather than their team. I'm talking about something much more serious. I'm talking about our faith. That Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to put him at the forefront of our lives, and to make others the focal point so that we can experience life, so that we can have joy. And when we don't, we miss out. If we aren't willing to die to ourselves, then that means we love the life that we have in this world too much to do so. It means that we aren't following Jesus. It means, and this is a hard truth, that we might be okay if Jesus tags along, but we're not so interested in being with him where he wants us to be. Right? We value our own opinion and ability to bless ourselves than God's. I want to read this to you. The author's unknown. I couldn't find who the author penned this, but I thought it was a great, if you want to call it poem or letter regarding what it means to die to yourself. The author said this: when you are forgotten or neglected and you don't hurt with the insult, but your heart is happy, that is dying to self. When your advice is disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart and take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear disorder, irregularity, tardiness, and annoyance, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch for praise after an accomplishment, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother or sister prosper and can honestly rejoice with him and feel no envy, even though your needs are greater, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, or any society, that is dying to self. And when you can take correction, when you can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, with no rebellion or resentment right, that is dying to self. That is following Jesus. We die to ourselves because we care about others, because we've been saved, them saved. We die to ourselves because we want life abundantly. We die to ourselves because we want to serve Jesus, because we want to be with Jesus, because we want to be honored by Heavenly Father, and we want to be blessed by Jesus. That's why we die to ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this teaching. It's always such a good reminder. You know, we live in a world that tells us it's all about us all the time, that tells us that we're crazy if we don't make it all about us all of the time. And then when we do, we find ourselves in this place of depression and despair and wondering why we have everything. Why does it hurt so bad? And we get lost. Father, if there's anybody here today who is lost because they've not yet made the decision to become a new creation in you, because they have not yet been born again, I pray that they be found, that they no longer have to experience that feeling. And I pray, Father, if there's wandering Christians today who are lost, holding on, trying to make it happen in the world, and rather than experiencing an abundance of life from you, I pray that you heal them and that you call them back to you and that you remind them it's as simple as a prayer. and a choice. I pray, Father God, that we as a church, that we are a church full of life, that we have an abundance of life, that we are sowers of seed. This is my prayer for each one of us. We thank you and love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said,